Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the day of Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." In the name of Jesus. Amen. The hubris of man is our downfall. It's our arrogance that says, "I have no limits on what I can accomplish." That's what actually brings us the most danger. That's not to say that we shouldn't strive for greatness. We should. And that isn't to say that we shouldn't work our fingers to the bone in order to provide a good life for ourselves and for our family. We absolutely should. That isn't even to say that we shouldn't have dreams and goals that we want to achieve and do whatever we can in a good and upright way in order to achieve them. We should. God doesn't despise our initiative or our drive. He actually gave us these things, these desires, as part of creation, as a gift for our good. The problem is that the sinner always finds a way to take those good gifts from our Lord and work them toward evil. And so, in our Old Testament reading for today, we have a scene painted before us of the Tower of Babel. This takes place a number of generations after the flood, after the Lord had drowned most of the world, except for believing Noah and his family. Before the flood, man had turned inward. They had turned selfish. Moses tells us that when he says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were on only evil continually." That's the lot of the sinner. Our fallen flesh only looks inward. He cares not about the gift of his neighbor, or how he should use the things that God has granted to him to be of service for those around him. Nor does he see the gifts that God actually has given to him, has granted to him, as gifts at all. Instead, the sinner just believes that all that he has, his intellect, his possessions, his wit, his wisdom, are just intrinsically his. He gives no thanks to the Lord above, but instead he worships himself, truth be told, and all of the things that his hands can create. So the flood comes and washes away everything that had become evil. But even after the flood, the fallenness of man had not been yet fully put to death. And so the descendants of Noah fall victim to the same vices as the ancestors of Noah had. Sure, their hubris and their wickedness may take on different shapes with different sizes, but it all bears the same fruit from the same cursed tree. A tower they want to build, a tower for themselves, a tower towering up into the heavens that they can place their own names on, over and against the name of God. Into the heavens they want to reach it, so that they can climb to its top and have a place right next to God. And the accomplishment will be theirs, all theirs, alone. That's what they think, at least. And yet the Lord, he would not have this. And so, when the Lord comes down and he takes a gander at what's happening, he decides that it's long past due that he put an end to all of this. And I know it sounds a little weird, but it isn't as if God wasn't privy to what had been happening. God knows everything. But our God is a long-suffering God. He's not quick to unleash his punishment against us for our sin and for our hubris. If he were, none of us would actually be sitting here today. The whole world would have been burned up a long, long time ago. And he would have been right to do so. But in our text, we do have people that have gotten into this bad place, a place where they no longer look to the heavens for their help, but instead look to the heavens as a place that they can ascend to on their own with their own works. They're not looking to God for life and salvation, but at themselves and at their own hands and their own hearts. The problem, of course, always is the sinner's blind eyes can't see how stained our hands and our hearts actually are. And so, yes, of course, the Lord, he comes down and he scatters the people in that land of Shinar, confusing their language so that they had no choice but to give up on their impossible tower up into the heavens. And unfortunately, we even see the effect of such a curse in our own day and age as well. There are more languages on this planet than there are nations. Conversations with our neighbors across borders have roadblocks and barriers due to differences of languages. Even in our own homes, even with our own family, speaking the very same language sees us talking past each other more than we would like to admit. And again, the more things change, the more things always stay the same, because the sinner only looks out for himself, and the sinner only desires for what he thinks is good. The sinner wants to be his own creator, his own savior, the master of his own future. Now, perhaps you're a little bit different than me, but I'm not sure that you are. You need not share it with me or even those who you're sitting next to in the pew, even those who you're closest to, those that you share a bed with. But if you're honest with yourself as you lie down and you stare at the ceiling awake in the middle of the night, lying to yourself, you know that your own fallen flesh cares about yourself the most. Each and every decision that you make, word that you say, thought that you think, almost always has number one in mind first. And the danger in this is not just the fact that a selfish hubris will find you alienated away from your neighbor, but it will also find you alienated away from God. Alienated from God, not because he's removed himself from you, but because you have removed yourself from him. All of us, every single one sitting here today, has our own Tower of Babel, if you will. Meaning that we all have our own ways that we try to place ourselves on a pedestal high above our neighbor and equal with God. Now, the thing about the way in which God brings punishment upon his people is that it's never for the sake of retribution. He doesn't exact an eye for an eye because that's what we deserve. Although that is how we may see it most of the time, and that's probably how the people of Babel saw it too. But instead, the ultimate purpose for God's punishment of his law is not to exact out a lashing upon us, but is to shine a mirror in front of us. And that mirror is shown in the hopes that the sinner might finally be brought to the recognition of his sin against his neighbor, and his sin against his creator. God, he didn't scatter the people of Babel and confuse their language because he feared that they would actually be able to build a tower to the heavens and that they would actually be able to make themselves equal to him. That could never happen. It would never happen. But instead, God feared, or maybe it's probably better said, God knew that left to their own devices, the sinner would end up believing that they were equal with God. That the sinner would end up making for themselves a god of themselves. The thing is, it isn't as if God needs our worship, but instead that we need to worship God. And not for his good, mind you, but for our own. Because proper worship of God is found in a posture of reception. To worship God is to acknowledge that all good things come from him and that he desires to give all good things to you. Apart from anything good in and of yourself, he gives because, well, he loves. And he gives because that's what you need. And more than his temporal gifts, the ones of house and home and food and drink and spouse and child and land and animals, those ones that he lavishes freely upon you to sustain your earthly lives, over and above all of those ones are the spiritual gifts that he lavishes upon you in order to grant to you and to sustain you with eternal life. And so the confusing of the languages of the Tower of Babel was actually for the eternal salvation and good for sinful and fallen mankind. It was to drive them away from themselves and their idiotic belief that they could climb their own way up into heaven. And he still does this for us today, too, knocking down all of our towers whenever he desires. And while punishment never actually feels good, no matter what form it actually comes in, we should understand that when God brings punishment upon us for the sins that we've committed, for the towers that we've erected, he's actually promised to work good through that punishment for our ultimate good. And yes, it's going to be a heavy and weighty law sometimes, but our Lord always brings behind that his gospel. And thousands of years later, we hear about this in our reading from Acts today. We're promised about this all in that reading from John, too. God undoes what was done in our Old Testament reading of Genesis. But he doesn't undo it in the way that we think he actually would, or that we probably would have if we were God. He doesn't undo it by making all the languages one again, as if they were all the same. But instead, he makes sure that the gospel message of Christ crucified can, would, and will be heard in all the languages of mankind. For God does not take the pleasure in the death of the sinner, but instead that the sinner would learn from his sin, be turned from that sin, be turned to the gospel message of a crucified and resurrected Christ for you, and that you would live. And so, the one language that God brings to all mankind is the language of salvation in Christ alone. That message of salvation from the very first day of Pentecost until the last and final day of our Lord will not cease to be proclaimed into all of the world. The Word of God does not return empty, but accomplishes the very thing for which God sent it forth, which means that his law will crush the sinner until the sinner no longer has any God to put his trust in except the God of creation. And then his gospel will revive and make new, will forgive and make alive that crushed sinner who can now only look to the God of salvation with an empty sack, knowing full well that God will fill it to the brim and to overflowing with the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that the sinner so desperately needs. And so on this day of Pentecost, 2,000 some odd Pentecosts after that first one, we're gathered together as the Church of God, as starving beggars in need of a good feeding, to celebrate the fact that our God is a God of salvation. Not only did he come into the flesh to bear our sin upon that cross all those very many years ago, but that even wasn't good enough. Even more, he needed to make sure that what was won on Calvary would be given to you, right here where you're at, right here when you are at. No matter the language that you speak or the color of skin that you wear. In that way, we can even say that on that first Pentecost, God had you in mind. In the very same way that he had everyone else in the whole entire world in mind. Because he was going to make sure, is going to make sure that his word is spoken into your ears in language that your mind can comprehend so that you might know forever and for always that he is your God. of creation and salvation. And that the things of the cross, they're yours for the sake of Christ. And we also, we here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, can offer additional thanksgiving this day as we celebrate the confirmation of Evan and Isabella and Luke. Not that confirmation is a sacrament like baptism or the Lord's Supper, and certainly not that confirmation is a graduation, as if these three young people no longer have any need of instruction or reproof or of the receiving of the gospel. But instead, we can give thanks to the Lord of Pentecost that in his infinite wisdom, in his long-suffering and immeasurable love, he has found it good to make sure that these three youth have heard his word of life and salvation. And that through the work of the Holy Spirit, these three will confess with their mouths and they believe in their hearts that salvation belongs to their God and to him alone. They've been bought and purchased by the precious blood of Christ. They've been buried in their baptism into the death of Jesus, and in only a few short minutes, they will kneel next to us and partake of the body and blood of their Savior, making them one with him and one with us in a confession of faith, the language of the one and only true God. Salvation is found in him and him alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To God be praised on this day of Pentecost, in the name of Jesus.